pressures of time and the clouds grow deeper, it becomes a matter of life and death, I'm assured, to all of us, that we realize that we must meet together as coals. We can't be independent and be individual Christians, but we cannot be independent one of another. So we are grateful, Sister Ruth and I, for the privilege of coming together here with you. And Brother Lloyd again sends his love and Vernon, and sorry that they could not be here. Also, Vancouver Class sends their love, and many of the individuals there. Come into my garden. Well, I can see some of you got little smiles already. I can imagine what Charlie's garden would be like, full of weeds. And sometimes Ruth sends me out to do a little weeding, and wait a minute, she'll say that you better let me do it. I'm pulling up the plants along with the weeds. I'll have to admit that's not my cup of tea to be gardening. Ruth's got the green thumb, I'll say, in our family, so that's her area, and it turns out pretty good. But now let us think of the world of mankind at large. That is the people. Let's think of them in the sense of a garden. Started to grow about 6,000 years ago. And there was a gardener put in care of this garden. The garden heart of two people. Lucifer was put in charge. The covering cherub to look after this garden. It could very well have been a very beautiful garden. Things started off very well. But this gardener had ulterior motives. And he substituted good seeds. And it wasn't very long before this garden, this special garden, supervised and looked after by Lucifer, looking after Adam and Eve because he substituted other things, other seeds. It wasn't very long, and it was very noticeable that the weeds began to spring up. The weed of disobedience, first of all, was sown. And it's just like chickweed. It just seemed to travel and travel and grow in between all the other good seeds and change this beautiful garden of the heart of Adam and Eve just into a bed of weeds, of thorns and thistles. And it grew so quickly, as Brother Albert was reminding me, that Brother Barton used to say, apparently, that and remind us that weeds grow of their own cultivation. They don't have to cultivate them. They're there and they grow. It's so hard, and tender loving care is needed to grow the good things, isn't it? Don't we find that out? Now, as the centuries rolled by, we find that this family that Adam and Eve had commenced, that soon the weeds were growing in their hearts as well. And everywhere was just a crop of weeds. It was getting out of hand, you might say. After 6,000 years, under the guidance of this gardener, who by deception sowed wrong and harmful seeds, weeds. Well, the great husbandman of the universe decided that a time had come when he would have to clear this garden of all these weeds. And so he sent a chief reaper to change things. Amos 9, 6, and 7 reminds us that there has to be a little plowing. The plowman will overtake the reaper. We've come to the time now in the presence of the Lord, and it's been necessary that he start now. At the first few years of this glorious day that has been set aside, which will change the scene and the pattern of this universal garden. Consequently, because he has come whose right it is, therefore the plowman is overtaking and he is turning up the furrows of man's hearts, preparing and loosening the ground, the sun-baked and hardened ground of mankind, preparing it for this new sowing, so that the ground can now, in this transition period, be loosened to prepare and change the face of this garden that has become so soiled. It's going to be a universal paradise. Not only the globe, but also the heart of man will be changed. And so the original intention of having sown good seed 6,000 years ago in the heart of Adam and Eve will blossom out into something beyond the human imagination. And as we think of the population of the world, and those that are living, some approximate 4 billion and probably 10 billion that are dead back to Adam, put all this together as a beautiful flowering garden in the heart of each one. What a masterpiece, what a mighty work that will be. But oh, what a scene it has afforded to the human eye for 6,000 years. We just quickly review then the weeds that have grown up. But then, away over here in the corner, in this tremendous patch of weeds and thistles, away over here, maybe you didn't notice it, millions never notice it, but away over here is a beautiful little patch. It seems to have been cared for and seems separate from the mass of weeds. Songs of Solomon, the 4th chapter, verses 12 to 16. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Oh, we see, touching the corner of our eye, a garden that is little known of, but it seems to have remained separate. And in order to do that, it would require tender, loving care in order to preserve in this tremendous patch of weeds and thistles in the hearts of men and women, to preserve a little patch that seems so different. A garden enclosed is my sister. Here in beautiful poetic language, Jesus likens his bride class to a garden. He calls them my sister. And this is scriptural, because the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 11, reminds us that he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one origin, according to the Greek. Yes, God begat Jesus at Jordan, became a spiritual son, a new creature. And the same experience came to each of those consecrated saints of God, so that they too now were begotten of the same Holy Spirit and came into the family of God, and rightfully so it is termed. Jesus says of his church that they are his, like a sister. He also calls them his spouse. He looks ahead prophetically to the day when he would be married to them. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride hath made herself ready. And then he goes on. What about this garden, this little patch over here in the corner? Oh, in these words, friends, we find secreted some of the most beautiful expressions of love and concern by the bridegroom for his espoused wife. It says, thy plants, this little garden over here, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, pleasant fruits, camphor, spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, and all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, aloes with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens. A well of living waters. Streams from Lebanon. And then he says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south wind, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden. He's interested in this garden. With tender, loving care, this little patch has special care and supervision. Let my beloved come into his garden. What for? And eat his pleasant fruits. There's deep interest by this one who is caring for this little patch, in this tremendous patch of weeds. But he talks about the main objective. Here suggested in these beautiful poetic words are the main objective. the reason, the purpose as to why God is dealing with us. The reason as to why you, each one of you, have received the truth in your lifetime, while we were all members of this worldwide patch of thistles and weeds. The reason is that he is looking for fruitage. He is looking for fruitage. He's looking for growth. He's looking for development. And whichever way we picture this, and God has been so gracious in his word not to give us one figure of speech, but so many to impress upon us, brethren, the need of Christian growth. For instance, in Revelation 19, 7 and 8, that familiar text to each one of us, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto the Lamb, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. That great objective and finale in the plan of God. But, and his wife hath made herself ready. There's something to do, brethren. And this should never be lost sight of. Whether it be for the service of the Lord or our interest in doctrinal matters. All these together is the hoeing and the raking and the weeding in order to bring forth a crop of fruit in our individual lives. Because this is why he comes into his garden. I can smell the aroma, he would say, from the beautiful flowers, the vegetation, the benefits. It needs north winds. It needs south winds. In comes a wind, a north wind, that strengthens the root system so each plant can hold and grip and its leaves and branches reach out. Here comes the south wind that draws the aroma, the fruitage from these flowers. Oh, some flowers, they just have such a beautiful, pungent aroma. And this is what he wants to see, this development, the reaction to the north winds, to the south winds, not to bitter aromas that may reach our nostrils or his, but rather that which is experienced by the north and the south winds and those bitter experiences that come to us as ecclesias, that comes to us as the ecclesia in the earth, or into the hearts of each one of us. So that we may waft back to him. Because it's he that has come into his garden. And that's what he is looking for. And so we asked ourselves the question. We say, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Commune with him in the garden of your heart. In Psalm 45:13, this progress and development is couched again concerning the king's daughter. She's all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. That intricacy, that work that has to be done, which is the fruitage of the heart of those in that little patch, in this vast garden of weeds and thistles, the world. It is a lifetime project, brethren. It's not a crash program that we can let slip by like we used to go to school and study during the term. We'd say, it's okay, we'll pick it up when the exams come. We'll give a crash program. It's not that kind. That will not produce the kind of fruit that the Lord is looking for when he comes into his garden. He's inspecting us every day, 24 hours a day, watching to see our reaction to the north winds and to the south winds. To those experiences that he brings into our lives in his providence. It would be such a strange sight to see a bride, a wife-to-be, just vacationing, as it were, taking time. She would be very, very interested in the immediate needs of that beautiful and wonderful day, that expectation when she would be married to the bridegroom. And so we are living in a very special day. The day when he has come to take his bride unto himself. How interested are we then, brethren, individually, And after all, that's what God's word is for, where the Apostle Paul brought these warnings and things to our attention. Is an awareness in this affluent society, in the rush and the hustle and the bustle that we live by wristwatches. We no longer use sundials. We have to pack the time around with us because our lives are regulated by time. But do we take time out for Jesus? Oh, he took time out for us. The vast universe in which he was participated in bringing into existence in the millions and millions of years past. He took time out to come down here for us. Surely we can take a little bit of our life time out for him. And especially so now when he has come to take his bride unto himself. Are we wafting back to him as he comes into his garden? His garden. Let my beloved come in to his garden. And we expect to find flowers and perfume and fruit. And he suggests then here the need of those experiences that trouble each one of us. And we have been grateful in Vancouver for our recent experiences and your prayers from far and wide on this continent that have borne us all up. We felt these and appreciate it. And we pray that we may all have come through bearing a little more of the perfume of love that would please our Lord. We haven't got time for this or that, friends, have we? Remember June the 4th, manna reminds us, Sister Tench's birthday. We're in the fire to be proved now. Summon there for all your courage. Nerve yourself to endurance. Ask the Lord for 5 years out from your consecration to have a little relaxing time, as it were. No, we have to continue right on. But not in fits and starts. We entered into that gate and we must continue on, brethren. Continue on. Sister Tench has been continuing on a long time in keeping with her own manna text. And so we find that these roots are made stronger, brethren, by the necessity of bitter experiences that come into our lives. And these are intensified in the harvest time. In the harvest time. To prove the worth of those that will qualify to this unbelievable calling to sit with him in his throne. To be used to weed out all the thistles and weeds that exist in the heart of man. We are gardeners in training. How are we doing? How are we doing? While in the British Columbia Forest Service some years ago, engaged in tree planting, we learned all about the need of strengthening of the root system. And as we went over the mountains on Vancouver Island planting these little one-year seedlings, we found out that it was necessary to excavate the earth and loosen the ground all around it. And then we would have to place the root system down reasonably deep and put the dirt back and press it very hard so that the little one-yearling would be able to stand up upright. But it had to have its roots spread out. There's no use plunking a solid mass of roots into the ground and leaving it without being pressed tightly. We found that many of these died. It had to have a good root system. And if we are to be good plants of the Lord, planting of His, trees planted of the Lord, we must have a good root system. We must seek out that water, pure truths. We must have a great degree of faith. He that cometh to God must have faith if he intends and expects to please God. Now that faith has to be watered. Add to your faith virtue, etc., etc. Adding all the time, cultivating the faith. Not just one original planting, brethren. Back some time in the past when you made your consecration, and to the new ones that will be indicating tomorrow that they are a tree planted of the Lord. It will need to be watered, strengthened, So that the intent is to bring out that beautiful aroma of character likeness that we sang about to Jesus. Yes? Take time out to be holy. Try it. In this life in which we live with this hustle and bustle that tends to crowd out, to uproot, to change the wafting of that beautiful aroma into bitterness, to aromas that turns you off. Hatred, malice, envy, jealousies. These that characterize by nature all of us when we were in that patch. Now the Apostle Paul, or rather we may remind us first that God considers this little patch over here, insignificant, little flock that somebody mentioned yesterday. He likens them unto a bouquet that he would have on his table, as it were. Our life is a floral arrangement, container, color, and line, focused on goals we have chosen, filled in with the details fine. God admires the lines of simplicity. He treasures a single bloom, enhanced by the service we offer, our talents, enriching perfume. We may need the spikes of affliction, the thorns of a burden to bear, or a shadowy cluster of sorrows to set off some beauty rare. God cultivates, plucks, and arranges an infinite number of flowers, selecting the buds and shaping our life, a bouquet of golden hours. 144,000 flowers in a beautiful array in the hand of God. Tender, loving care that he has put into to his beloved son to prepare these so that he can set it on his table, so that this whole patch during kingdom conditions can look on them. And if God has been able to accomplish that in their hearts, then the assurance to this tremendous patch, mankind at large, will be encouragement that he can do the same for them during the kingdom. Now it seems that the Apostle Paul seems to catch the thought of this beautiful bouquet in the hand of God. And over there in the New Testament, in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, he seems to set forth, as it were, a fruit tree. And I always like to think of the 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through to 10, as a fruit tree. And I believe that Jesus also appreciated the need of fruit in our Christian diet. And in John, the 15th chapter, we read, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Oh, it's such a serious thing if we don't bear fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, however little, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. North winds, south winds. So, to be a fruit-bearing branch in this vine, brethren, it seems that Jesus here points up three important things. We want to notice these. And these three points provide, to me, a clear understanding of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13 as to why he puts such great emphasis on the subject of love. Well, let us note these three things that I think that Jesus was making a very special point. In verse 5 he says, without me you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me, that is continue to abide, once being in the vine, then, and my words abide in you, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So, back to verse 5, without me you can do nothing. Of necessity, we must be in the vine to be acceptable. We may think of a race somewhere. We have the lines drawn out, we have five candidates running. Oh, they've trained, they're well prepared, the time for the gun to go off. And away they go. But outside the fence, outside the lines, there are, we notice, two or three other people out there. They're running in the same direction. And look, as we watch the race gather momentum, we notice that the three of them are even ahead of those in here. But you see, they get down to the end and it doesn't count. You have to be in the race, registered properly, if it is going to count. You have to be in the vine. Of necessity, we must be in the vine to start. Of course, the door into entrance into this race is through entire consecration of giving our wills over to the will of God. And then if we can continue in the race and are faithful, we will receive a prize. So let us get in to the race. Come in through the proper door. And then we will qualify. And then verse 7 says that if you abide in me, if you abide in me. You see, the continuance is necessary. We have seen so many that have continued for so many years and then they begin to slow down and withdraw and others pass them by. Maybe they don't drop out completely, but their pace is hindered greatly for one reason or another. The world, the flesh, the devil seems to have tripped them up. And after all, brethren, this is a race course for life and death to those that have entered. It's something not that we play around with. It is a serious matter. Our lives are on the line. And so if you abide in me, and then if my words abide in you. Not my words, your words, somebody else's word, but God's word. Jesus' word. It's very important then that we weigh this matter concerning our race course and bringing forth fruit, that we have the right kind of words. And not only that we would know the words, but as we learned yesterday, we must apply them to the very purpose for which they were given, is to bear fruit in our lives. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, for the intended purpose for which they are given. John 10 and 9 says, we will be able to go in and out and find pasture. This doesn't mean we can go out into another pasture and then bring back in something to this pasture that we have entered upon and come into. Oh no, there's only one acceptable pasture. And I'm sure we all appreciate that we living in this present time have recognized the pasture of present truth. It has been the secret solution, the secret reason as to why we have seen brethren come into the truth, the old timers, and we look back and we admire their faithfulness. They were in that pasture all their lives. And if we're in this pasture, let us beware that we don't go out and think that Jesus is saying that he's telling us that we can go in and out and find more pasture somewhere else and then slip back in again. No, the Lord comes into his garden and he will do the weighing and the judging as to our faithfulness to the pasture that he has provided, especially at this present time. First Corinthians 3 reminds us that there is only one foundation. But then, he hits a serious note here, Paul does. Let's see that we build with gold, silver, and precious stones. That divine structure that's necessary. Not with gold, with wood, hay, and stubble. The things that will be subjected to the fire of this day, which is coming to try every man's work. Weighing those values of truths. Present truth to us. Present truth in Paul's day. Present truth, whatever degree it was, throughout the whole entire gospel age, the brethren were required to weigh, to build, with gold, silver, and precious stones, of the then known divine truths. We are living in a time when our responsibility has tripled as to the type of construction material available for all of us to use. If you want to slip a piece of 2x4 in once in a while, that will be your responsibility. It will not strengthen the structure of your heart. Keep with the gold, silver, and precious stones. And then in verse 8, he reminds us that herein is my Father glorified, that you bear just a little bit of fruit. No, that you bear much fruit. Many kinds of fruit. Oh, some of us can concentrate on one kind, and we can be extremely patient or extremely something else. That won't do. We can't be specialists when it comes to these qualifying elements of character. We must have an abundance of fruit. All kinds of fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you have many grafts upon this tree of your heart, so that we can have patience, meekness, and all the other elements that we are to develop and encourage. And if we are not developing a satisfactory amount of fruit in our hearts of one kind, then if we abide in Him, He says He will prune us so as to make sure that we bring the right balanced amount of fruit, so that we don't get out of balance, which is the danger of all of us, to specialize along some line. But no, no. Let's try and keep a healthy abundance.